Well, if you would turn with me again to the book of Acts. We've been studying here now for several months, all the way back to mid-May. And we haven't been going through Acts chapter by chapter. We've been looking at it topically, considering this subject of church building strategies. And what did the early church do that was tremendously effective under the blessing of God? And so what that's not unique just to that apostolic period, what can we borrow, what can we take and use in our own days? Now, as we think about this subject, church building strategies from the book of Acts, it would be easy to get a romantic view of the early church. You think about the day of Pentecost and that promise that God had given to pour out His Spirit and the wonderful blessings that came. I don't know about you, but I think I would give everything in the world to be in a meeting where 3,000 people were genuinely converted. That just seems incredible. You know, from our days where we see thankfully one and one here and another, 3,000 people born again in one sermon. Oh, that would be incredible. And then as you go through the book of Acts and you see the supernatural gifts that God continued to give, validating the things that the apostles were preaching and used to bring other people's attention. And then the very prosperous missionary journeys as Paul and Barnabas, later Paul and Silas and his crew with him, went from city to city, and in every city they preached the gospel and people were converted. And churches were established, churches that we know from their letters through the rest of the New Testament. And you can go on and on and on in the book of Acts. And sometimes you think, do I need to pitch myself? Am I in a dream world here? Or is this real? And so because of that, it would be easy to develop a romantic view of the early church. But when you honestly read through the book of Acts, you discover that the days in which all of these things happened were very difficult days. And there's a sense in which, as I read through all of the troubles that they lived in, I would want to say, no, I wouldn't want to live in an age like that. You know, all these great blessings. Yeah, I would like to experience those things. Beaten by rods? No, that doesn't sound too good to me. In many ways, what happened in the book of Acts in terms of gospel success and progress, that period in which they lived and those things happened, was far from ideal for the spread of worldwide Christianity. In fact, if you could have looked at these times and all that the apostles and the early Christians were going to experience and asked the question, can the gospel be prosperous right here, right now, in this setting? We might want to say the chances don't look good. The extraordinary success of the gospel, in other words, was not a given. It's not like, okay, it's just going to happen. These things, you know, the setting is perfect. Gospel is going to go out, conquer the world, church is established. You know, we're going to come to the end of Acts, and it's like, wow. No, that was not a given in any way. These church building strategies were not successful because it was just the right time in history. Rather, in these very dark and difficult days, God prospered the church and blessed them as they used the plan that Christ had laid before them. And we ought to know the plan well, the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, and then, of course, make disciples, baptize them, gather them into churches, teach them everything that Christ has commanded. God prospered the church and blessed them as they used that plan that Christ has given. And that's our only hope. It's not that we're living in suitable days. From a different perspective, our days are very different, but perhaps as unsuitable for the prosperity of the gospel. In many ways, we face different enemies than they did. Our enemy, the world, is so very subtle. The world will let you cozy up to them and have your Christianity just as long as you're willing to make it an easy Christianity, a soft sell, easy for people to imbibe. It doesn't upset people too much. And there is that temptation everywhere to compromise and give in. But our only hope can be that as God prospered that early church and blessed them because they used the plan Christ had set before them, that's our only hope as well. Now, today we started in the morning, we conclude in the afternoon. I don't have more to give in terms of church building strategies. I think we've pretty well exhausted what we can see from the early church in the lessons that we've looked at today. So today, in a sense, I want us to have a summary and conclusion, a look back a little bit. And for this, I want your interaction. So, you know, like the kindergarten teacher would say to me, put on your thinking caps. And so put on your thinking caps. And I'm not just here to speak this afternoon. I want your involvement with a couple of questions. And we'll see how our time goes in terms of how much interaction that we do have. First of all, a fairly simple question, I think, just sort of matter of fact. And we've thought a lot about things in the book of Acts, and I trust that you on your own have read through the book of Acts and you're pretty familiar with it. What were some of the difficulties that the early church faced in the book of Acts? That's the first question that I want us to look at, sort of shattering the romantic picture that we might have of the early church and being very realistic. What were some of the difficulties? What were some of the obstacles? What were some of the problems that the early church faced in the book of Acts? And I don't want you just to tell me, oh, they put Peter in prison. That's true. That's a fact. But I want you to sort of describe what kind of a problem was that the early church faced, and then give an example or two. So here's the question. What were some of the difficulties that the early church faced in the book of Acts? Mark?
Ethnic conflicts? Within the church, there were Gentile, Jew. There was a lot of questions, even disputes about whether the Gentiles should be circumcised. So there was a lot of ethnic rivalries that were in the world at the time that came into the church as well.
Okay, some real ethnic problems that shook the church. And we might think, well, the church, I mean, they know how to deal with ethnic problems. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. There's not Jew or Gentile. What's the problem? But ethnic prejudices run deep, even for people who know the gospel. And so in chapter 6, you've got these Jewish widows, and you've got these widows from a Greek-speaking background, and there's problems that come because one group is being overlooked in the Meals on Wheels program, and the other group is being supplied. And so there's this strife going between them. And then later in Acts 15, where you've got that great Jerusalem council. And what's the question? Should Gentiles be given full-fledged membership in the Church of Christ? Should they be included? And you think, how does a church even ask a question like that? How does it come up? Well, because ethnic problems run deep. It's part of our sinful makeup that is way down in our souls. And it often will break out when in a church setting there are different racial, ethnic backgrounds. So that's obviously one thing that really hit the church, and they had to deal with that. What else, Woody?
I guess it is a general persecution. They had the Roman government that was not conducive to them whatsoever. They have the whole Jewish nation that was against this new form of their beliefs. They always had the new Christians against the Jews. You had the whole dispersion of the apostles. I mean, it was just a general. And then again, you have just the antagonism against the gospel. So it was sort of widespread.
So we can say that they faced opposition from the civic authorities. Their government was against them. Now, you know, we struggle at times with our government and decisions that they make, but we're not dealing with a government that says, stop preaching Jesus or you're going to lose your head. That's the kind of opposition that they were facing. And we see in chapter 4, for instance, when Peter and John, in the name of Christ, have healed the lame man at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they're hauled before the authorities, they're thrown into prison, and then they're brought out, and it's commanded them, don't preach anymore in the name of the Lord Jesus. And as you go through the book of Acts, you discover it's not only the Jewish authorities who opposed the gospel and the church, but it was local authorities, it was Roman authorities. You've got somebody like Herod wanting to please the Jewish people, so he takes James and has him beheaded. Then he puts Peter in prison, hoping to do the same thing. You've got Roman authorities persecuting the church, so they're living in days where the government says, no, we're going to stamp out this thing. We're going to stop the progress of the gospel. All right, Jason.
Did you say there was a struggle with doctrine in the sense of the Christian Messianic Jews having a hard time breaking away from the civil ceremony and moral laws of the Old Testament in terms of circumcision and the Lord's Day, Sabbath?
They had that strife, which we know was at least partly ethnic and racial, but the Judaizers who troubled the church, and again we see their involvement in Acts chapter 15, where they've gone north to Antioch and they're infiltrating that church where Paul and Barnabas were teaching, and they're saying, to be truly saved, you men have to be circumcised. And you can imagine that as a Gentile man, you wouldn't like to hear that kind of message from a Jewish man that naturally you would despise anyways. But then to be told, you can't really be saved unless it happens. That was a critical issue and caused a lot of trouble. And we see it not only in the book of Acts, but the whole book of Galatians. That trouble had infected those churches established by Paul on his first missionary journey. And that had to be rooted out, or else, as Paul says in his opening verses to the Galatian churches, anybody preaching this is under the curse of God. You can't be saved and believe this kind of thing. So they had this kind of doctrinal problem that came into the church and threatened to halt the advance of the gospel. All right, Chad? So as we look into the rest of the New Testament at churches established on these missionary journeys, we see these doctrinal problems continuing, just threatening to destroy the churches. Ivan.
I think it's in chapter 5 we're looking at the first time we see church discipline as well.
No, Peter.
Sorry, Peter. So how do you deal with that? And then you see the outcome that still trying to tell people about the church, but now they see that two people just drop dead because of what they've done.
So Luke shows us very honestly, going through the history of the early church, some of the internal troubles that they experienced. Again, shattering any romantic view we might have. You know, there were people in the church prepared to lie to God in the congregation. And, I mean, just think about that. Church members coming to church, and they've already planned in their heads, we're going to lie to God today. Well, maybe they didn't put it that way. They thought they were just lying to Peter or lying to other people. But as Peter said, they were lying to God. That's an internal problem. And God kills them. And then Luke tells us everybody's afraid to come to church. There's a lot of things that we have to overcome in seeking to attract people to the church. But how do you invite people to come to church when your church has a reputation that God kills people when they come to church? Again, it's a real internal problem. And then, of course, we've already mentioned the complaining in chapter 6 about the ministry to widows. Again, you know, here's a church, a bona fide church, and there's a group of people complaining in the church. Ever heard that? Ever? Witness that? People complaining at church? Oh, I don't like how this is being done. I don't like how the pastor is doing that. I don't like how the sermons are preached. They're too long, or whatever the problem is. Complaining in the church? They had it. And then, what about the two chief missionaries? Can't get along. And so they have to split up. Paul and Barnabas, they want to get going on the second missionary journey. And Barnabas wants to take his nephew, John Mark. Paul says, no, he proved unfaithful on the first missionary journey. We can't take him. And they had such a sharp disagreement, they had to split. Well, God can use that, but it certainly isn't a good recommendation for the gospel. So all throughout the book of Acts, we have this testimony about internal troubles in the church. What else? Chad?
Just logistics. We take for granted that we get a day off, most of us, from work coming on Sunday. But a lot of the church members would be slaves. They didn't get any day off ever. So they would have to be taught, you know, in the middle of the night. Church building, we've got a day, we haven't had any of that set up for
So logistics, you know, Colossae, Philemon, can we have church in your house? Whose house are we going to meet in this week? Anybody ready to open up their house and have the whole church in for a day of worship and eating together? And then, you know, we take it for granted. We Monday to Friday work week, everybody's off on Saturday, or most people, and then Sunday, we can come, it's easy. Sunday wasn't a recognized holiday in the Roman Empire. So how do you get that time off for worship? How do you gather together? All of those problems. I mean, we see the Apostle Paul struggling. You know, he had some missionary support, but, you know, in those days they didn't have direct deposit back in Antioch, and he could pick it up in the bank in Philippi or Corinth or wherever he happened to be. And sometimes he had to work a whole week making tents. And then he would go to the synagogue or where the believers were meeting and preach. I can't imagine a work week like that. He must have been exhausted. So a lot of problems just like that that the people had to deal with. Anything else that you can think of? Flo.
They didn't have the freedom to witness to other people. They're just being persecuted all the time.
That's a good point, Flo. I would put that under the category of opposition from the crowds. You know, Stephen was in that synagogue trying to witness to people, and I mean, they just become so angry and they end up stoning him with the blessing of the authorities. And then you can think of riots that took place. A riot in Ephesus where they want to kill Paul. And then later a riot in Jerusalem, and they're going to take him and they're going to pull him apart limb by limb. They were so angry. These were not nice places to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. These were difficult days. Mark?
And there was actually a collection in a lot of the churches for Jerusalem, right? So it was like poverty at that time due to the natural disaster. There's probably other things that happened at that time. You know, I'm sure they didn't have as much public health awareness and stuff like that. So I'm sure there was a lot of challenges, and one that we know is like poverty due to the natural disaster. And I'm sure the churches that were giving the money to the Jerusalem church weren't crazily wealthy either. So there was sacrifice there. And then within the church too, we read in earlier in Acts, in the earlier study, where there was actually, they gave everything, they kind of took care of each other. There was a lot of poverty and need within.
There was a lot of famine in Israel in that first century. And the believers were struggling, and so you have Paul and others encouraging churches to contribute. And you've got the testimony from Corinth about the Macedonians, how they gave out of their extreme poverty. For many Christians, these were difficult days. They were not sitting on loaded bank accounts. They were counting pennies to survive themselves. And then other Christians are in need. How do you help? So they had that challenge to deal with. Woody?
So even though the gospel seems to be going forward, he's still under house arrest and things are
getting
better.
So an imprisoned gospel preacher. Dennis.
There was also the logistics of the apostles, that they couldn't be everywhere at the same time, and travel wasn't like today. You know, 48 kilometers an hour, you know, traveling time was slow and sometimes dangerous, like Paul, he was shipwrecked three times and things like that. So the church at times struggled. That's why the letters came up.
Mm.
They were having problems. They couldn't get there physically, so they sent letters.
Mm. Mm. Well, even Paul, in his letters to Corinth, explaining why he told them he was going to come, and then he couldn't come, and they accused him because he couldn't come of not loving them, and then he has to explain, so just all of the problems arising because of those logistical issues. Anyone else? One other category I put down that Dennis just mentioned in terms of the shipwreck that Paul experienced at sea, in terms of difficulties that the early church had to deal with, this was my title of God's providential hindrances. In other words, God didn't make it easy for the early church. I mean, he could have. He could have just wiped these problems all away, smoothed the road, as it were. And we think of Paul's journey to Rome and what a difficult journey that was. He's arrested in Jerusalem. He just escapes the mob. They stretch him out on the rack. They're going to whip him and torture him. He just escapes that. The Jewish 40 men, they take an oath. They're going to fast. They're not going to eat anything until they kill him. He escapes that. He makes it up to Caesarea. You know, testimony before the Roman governor. And the governor knew he was innocent. There was no way they could hold him, but out of favor for the Jews, they hold him. He's held over to another administration. Again, he could have been let go. He appeals to Caesar. Off to Caesar. Here are the soldiers and the ship. You're going to Rome. And he has a shipwreck. He experiences this incredible storm at sea. It must have been absolutely terrifying. And we know God could have made that Mediterranean Sea as placid, as calm as a mirror. Who sends storms on the sea? God didn't make it easy for that early church. And so here are, I think, a good summary of some of the difficulties that the early church was up against that should blow out of our mind any romantic idea. Well, they were so successful because it was just a given. There was no given here at all. If anything, the given was the gospel's not going to make it in this environment. And yet there was such success because God blessed the plan that they had received from Christ. They were carrying out. That's what these church building strategies are. And so they were blessed as a result. Well, let's go to the second question for us to consider. And I'm just going to offer you some answers here that I think grow out of the book of Acts. We'll look at a couple of texts. It would be legitimate to say, looking at and considering all of these hindrances, obstacles, not only how did the gospel become successful, but how did they survive? How were they able to be conquerors? And I think that's legitimate. How were they able to be conquerors in the midst of these great difficulties? So, how did they survive? How did they do all that they were able to do in the book of Acts? How did they see such gospel prosperity going into the world, churches being established, people converted, and so forth? Well, here's one way that they did it. They kept reminding themselves that God is in charge. That's a theme that you can follow right through the book of Acts. They kept reminding themselves that God is in charge. Look at chapter 2 in Acts. Peter's sermon. Well-known words. This reflects what the early church believed. Acts 2, verse 22. As Peter goes from explaining what's going on with the tongues to preach the gospel. Acts 2:22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. So they certainly had an understanding of the sinfulness of man, the wickedness of man, the responsibility of man, the part that sinful, wicked men played in the death of the Lord Jesus. But over it all, this glorious umbrella, God is in charge. God is working all of these things out to accomplish his perfect plan. Turn over to chapter 4. Almost the same thing. As the believers gather together and they pray, following the arrest and the charging of the apostles and finally their release. Chapter 4 and verse 24. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, Why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. They knew who was in charge. And they kept that truth in front of their minds. They kept, whether in preaching or in praying, probably in fellowshipping together, encouraging one another, our God is in charge, even of these terrible things that are happening to us. Go to the end of the book, chapter 27, or almost the end. And Paul's on the boat, and they're experiencing the storm. The shipwreck is about to come. And listen to these words that he speaks to everybody on board. Acts 27, beginning at verse 21. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told, but we must run aground on some island. And then down to verse 33. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength. For not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. Now, those words seem to be very much out of context. Paul has been on a boat these many days, and they've experienced this storm. They've done everything they know to do to keep themselves safe. They've thrown over the cargo. They've thrown over all the tools, the anchors and stuff, so forth. They got a few things left. They are going down. And they're so scared they can't even eat. And here is Paul urging them to take some food. They're going to need some nourishment. Because God, by his angel, has revealed to me, I'm not going to lose one of you. Now, how do you have confidence like that in a storm like that If you don't have faith in the God who rules over all. That's what they believed. That's what they prayed. That's what they preached. That's what they witnessed. That's what they kept reminding themselves of in the most dire circumstances. Our God is in charge. How else do you think in Philippi, in a dungeon, Paul and Silas, having been beaten mercilessly, you know what that's like? To be broken and bleeding all over, put in stocks, praying and singing praises at midnight? How do you do that? Unless you know our God is in control and we are right here, right now, experiencing this because somehow this is His plan for us. And this is going to further the gospel. How did they survive? How did they keep going? Because they believed that their God ultimately was in charge of everything. That's the first reason that kept them going. The second reason, they prayed. They prayed. God blesses His people when they pray. We saw that in chapter 1. When, having been given the commission by the Lord Jesus, told to wait in Jerusalem, the promise of the Father was going to be given there, the Holy Spirit. They didn't know all that that meant. So what did they do? It's like, well, let's fill in our days. We're waiting here. Let's pray. And they gathered and they prayed. And what a blessed time that must have been. And then we saw in chapter 4, we just read it a couple of minutes ago, as the apostles got released, they get together, they pray. Sovereign Lord, they acknowledge that God is in control. He was in control when Jesus died. He's in control when they were arrested and persecuted. They prayed. And then chapter 12. James has been beheaded. Peter's next for the block. What do? They pray fervently to God. And that time, God was pleased to answer their request, and Peter was released from prison and able to go on in ministry. How did these people continue? How did they survive in such conditions? They prayed. They prayed to the God that they believed was ultimately in charge of everything. And then thirdly, they refused to sit down and give up. I think it would have been very understandable, humanly, to see these men and all that they endured and just to say, this is too much. This is too much. When you go to 2 Corinthians 11 and you read through all that the Apostle Paul experienced, we believe that many of those things happened during this history, even though Luke didn't record it in Acts. You know, 5 times beaten with rods by the Jewish people, 40 minus one. I think after one beating, I would say, I'm not very comfortable with this. Maybe I'm going to go find somewhere else to minister. And Paul refused to sit down and give up. They persevered. They continued doing what they were doing. They knew that's what Christ had commanded them to do. How could they do anything else without denying their Savior? I'm sure we could add some other things to that list, but I think ultimately Luke tells us those are the answers here in the book of Acts. They knew who was in charge, they prayed, and they refused to sit down and give up. So as we think about the many church-building strategies that we have studied here in the book of Acts, we have to say, They certainly weren't successful because this was an easy time for gospel preaching and church planting. No, if anything, it was exactly the opposite. And yet, God used it. He blessed it as they kept their eye upon the sovereign Lord in heaven, as they prayed for the power that they needed, and then with determination, no doubt born out of grace, they refused to sit down and give up. Now, let's say 100 years from now, somebody writes a history of Grace Baptist Church, Essex, in the early part of the 21st century. What will they say about us? What would they write about us? Would they write that we were a people whose deepest conviction was that our God is Lord over all? Would they say those people, they were given to pray? They came together. They met for prayer. They called out to God. They knew there was no other resource for help and for power. They were a church given to prayer. Could they write about us in terms of spreading the gospel and missionary endeavor and witnessing to other people around us? Those people at Grace Baptist Church, Essex, they refused to sit down and give up. Is that true of you? True of me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful book that the Holy Spirit led Luke to write. Thank you, our God, that it's not just a history of what went on following the ascension of Christ into heaven, but it reminds us of the ongoing triumphs of our Savior through those men he appointed, through those churches that he raised up. And may it continue to be for us a motivator, a prod, something to convict us. May it be an example for us to follow. May these strategies that we've been looking at here be things that we are committed to. Oh, our God, we need to experience the kind of blessing that that early church did. And we ask that you would be pleased to come and help us and to guide us into the future. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.